Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, and we'll be looking at Daniel 11 and 12. I want to ask in our sanctuary and in the life building here both if our ushers are prepared to receive our morning offering, if you could come and take your place at this time in the sanctuary and life building. Over the course of this morning, over the three services, we'll be baptizing 10 people. We baptize people from our children's ministry, people from our youth ministry, people from college ministry, and adults outside of beyond college. And I think about that today when we give on this property, that the resources that you're providing are making an eternal impact. This will make about 30 people in October and November that have made public their faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. And I just want to encourage you that God is still in the business of saving souls and giving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we celebrate that today. And I want to mention a couple of things to you before we give. Some of you may be interested in being a part of a disaster relief team. In the first few days of December, we're looking for some people to join a team that would go with us to Baton Rouge to help with the ongoing recovery from the flooding that took place there and something like 40,000 homes. If you could be a part of that trip, see the Sunday paper or the webpage or Chris Fitzgerald. And then personally, I would want to ask you if you would pray for me as I travel. I leave tomorrow for Thailand. It'll be a 10-day trip. I'll meet Eric and Ellen Peters in Thailand, and then we will travel to see two other families that have been sent out by our church that are serving in East Asia. And I ask you to pray as I go that this would be an encouraging time for these three families and be able to see what God's up to in that part of the world and be able to share Jesus along the way. I appreciate your prayers as I travel over the next 10 days. So let's pray together. Father, we love you, grateful for the way that you are saving souls and changing lives. And Lord, thank you, Lord, we get to see today children, teenagers, college students, adults make public their faith in Christ. But ask you that as people listen today, that their hearts, minds, that they'd be settled in faith about their future. We pray, Lord, that if any person today here has never accepted you as Lord and Savior, they would sense your love for them, the need of a Savior because of sin, and the provision that you've made for us to have eternal life and grace and forgiveness and be able to spend eternity in heaven. So I ask you to speak to hearts through your Holy Spirit. Draw people to you. Pray you'd multiply these gifts. Lord, I pray that you'd use them to lift up the name of Jesus and spread this good news of Jesus. Father, I pray for our nation. We pray that you would help us as a nation to be at peace. Lord, I pray for you to help President Obama and President-elect Donald Trump to be wise leaders in these days. I ask you, God, that you would work in their hearts and that they would love and value the things that you love and that you value, and that they would lead from that perspective. And God, we need your help in our land. We pray for awakening spiritually. We pray for revival spiritually. I pray for those who identify themselves as Christians that we would be accurate representations of Jesus to the world. And Lord, help us today to just be a great, great witness for your truth. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you go ahead and receive our offering at this time, did anything Did anything over the last 7 days happen that was expected? 12 weeks ago, we started this series in Daniel using this heading, Waking Up to Different. I don't think any of us really were thinking that this last week, heading into these last days of dealing with Daniel, that we would get such a resounding confirmation that things are different. Things are different every day. And many times, even the things that we think are going to be different are different. And we have woken up in many arenas of life to different. I'm thankful for the book of Daniel and how it speaks into that kind of environment. A lot of different arenas are different today. It was different for us to hear this week that there were complications with the delivery of a baby of dear friends of ours. It was different this week for families in our church to get the unexpected news of the death of loved ones. In our nation, of course, Wednesday, we woke up to very different than what had been polled or expected. We look at the election, and predictions were made, and expectations were set. There was the prediction at some point this week when it became apparent that President-elect Trump would be the winner, that the stock market would drop 5%. That was just the news that was out. By the end of the week, we saw a stock market that had reached record highs. We came into a week where we might have expected that protests would take place by Trump supporters, and we see protests taking place by Trump dissenters. This is different. Different. Maybe some events not quite as serious. Yesterday was different than I expected. Instead, it was just more of the same. Imagine, though, waking up a Clemson fan or a Michigan fan or a Washington fan. It's different. And then this morning, it rained. How about a waking up to different? Crazy. And you look back over the last week, here's what is not different. The steadfast love of a sovereign, faithful God. That hasn't changed. In 500 plus years before the birth of Jesus Christ, when the events of this Old Testament book of Daniel were coming into play, a God that was in heaven, the God that was on the throne, the God that was ruling and reigning, involved in history and future, right down to this very day, He has not changed. There is nothing different about our Heavenly Father. There's nothing that has changed in any of the events that I've listed for you related to the power and majesty and holiness and greatness and faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Nothing. And you could flip every one of those events in a different direction. Different winners, different losers, different results, different reports, different news on phone calls. And what we would be doing this morning is coming before our Heavenly Father, still praising Him for being a sovereign, faithful God. That's the message of Daniel. Now, because of the events that have happened in many lives around our nation and around the globe, the emotions of many, perhaps many of you here in this room, could best be described as fear or anger or discouragement, perhaps excitement, because of some things, enthusiasm, as you think about the future. Regardless of what it is you're wrestling with today or championing today, I want you to grab a hold of this great truth from this great book of Daniel. When you stare into the future and you think about what might be ahead for your family or your career or your life or your health, know this, hear this, see this from God's word. God owns the future. God knows the future. And God wins the future. That's the good news. God owns the future. God knows the future. And God wins the future. And when I hear that, it drives me to want to make sure that my future is eternally connected to God's future. Have you settled your future? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you have a relationship with a heavenly Father who doesn't change? What are you trusting in? What are you holding on to? What are you believing in? The hope of every follower of Jesus Christ is that God owns the future and knows the future and wins the future. And the hope of every generation to come beyond us is that He will be that same kind of God. I want to show you from Daniel today that God owns the future. As we look in Daniel, hold your place there in chapter 11 and chapter 12, and turn back to chapter 1. From the very beginning of this study, back in August, we come to this book knowing a lot of heroic stories about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the stories of the three guys in the fiery furnace and how there was a fourth one that appeared and how they walked out of that fire without even the smell of smoke. We know the story of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den and the king coming back early that morning to find him that the lion's mouths had been shut and Daniel was safe and he came out of there. We know the story of Daniel praying three times a day. We know the story of a special diet that he was on. We learned last time we were in Daniel about a three-week fast that he was a part of and how angels came and spoke to him and ministered to him. And the angel says, we have come because of your words. The very response of the angels, the response of heaven came when Daniel began to use his words in prayer to God and call out to him to do something in his life and in his world. You come to Daniel chapter 1, you find out that the heading of the book, the title of the book, and these heroic stories of the book are a little bit misleading when it comes to who the real hero of the story is. And one of the things we tried to drive home week after week after week over these 12 weeks is this: Daniel's not the hero, God is. God is the hero. And it's so critical for you and I to see that happen in our own life and who we're trusting in, what we're believing in, that we're not trying to be the hero, but we want God to be a hero through us, the one who owns the future and knows the future and wins the future, for Him to exercise His power and His work through our lives. From the very beginning, this unfolds and seeing God's involvement in the future. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The very first verse of Daniel tells about God's chosen people, the Israelites, living in Jerusalem. And a king comes, an ungodly king comes from an ungodly land, and he overthrows God's people and overthrows the king. Those people living in Jerusalem then are captured, and they're taken away from their land. They're taken out of their land, and men and women and boys and girls, they're moved to another land. Some of the names of those we've learned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those are their Babylonian names. Belteshazzar was Daniel's Babylonian name. But it was this overthrow of God's people and capture of God's people. How could something like that happen? What was God doing? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." How did it happen? The God who owns the future, the God of history, God of the present, and God of the future was at work. And what had happened in Nebuchadnezzar overthrowing Jehoiakim was actually not because of Nebuchadnezzar's great battle skills, but you see that a sovereign God was involved in what was going on. The Lord gave. Three times in chapter 1 it says, "The Lord gave." Here it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In verse 9 of this chapter, it says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion." And then in verse 17, "And for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." God gave, God gave, God gave. All three examples for us from the very beginning of this book that God owns the future. He is sovereign. He's in control. When you use the word ownership, it usually happens because of two reasons. Because someone made something or someone bought something. And the truth about God is that he's done both. He created us and he bought us. He created this world. He fashioned us. He formed us. He put life here on earth. He breathed life in us from the beginning. Adam and Eve rejected God's ways. We became slaves to sin. You and I born with a sin nature, offending God with our lives and our actions. And what did Jesus do? He came and he took on flesh. And he went to a cross and he was nailed there and he shed his blood. And the Bible teaches us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus died on that cross, redeeming us, purchasing us. Paul put it this way. He says, "You have been bought with a price." You have been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of the Lamb of God. God has made us, and then God has bought us. That's why sometimes you hear people refer to God's work of redemptive history. Throughout history, God, having made us, has been working to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us, to pay for our sin so that we can have a relationship with him. When you look at Daniel, this book is a book of prophecy. He has dreams that tell the future. He has visions from angels that tell the future. He was living around 535 or so years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the dreams and the visions that he got primarily related to rulers and kingdoms that would rule and reign on the earth from 500 BC until the birth of Jesus Christ. It was prophecy for Daniel. But for you and I, when we look back at those events that were given to him and that he wrote down in this book, you see event after event after event take place exactly as the dream and vision that was given to Daniel. His dreams that the Medes and Persians would take over Babylonia happened. His dream and vision that one from Greece would take over happened in Alexander the Great. One that a greater king that would bring great harm and disaster to those who were followers of God happened in Antiochus Epiphanes. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Now when we look back, confirmed in history, confirmed in history, confirmed in history. When you mentioned talking about God owning the future, we said someone might say to you, can the Old Testament be trusted? Can God's word be trusted? Is there anything there that shows that God's word is supernatural? I said, here's the answer, Daniel 8. Daniel 8. When you go to Daniel 8, you have these prophecies of kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling. And just as it was laid out in prophecy, history, whether you're a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ, they go back and say, you know what, that's what happened. And that's what happened. And that's what happened. When you look at your life today and you see events that are taking place, and perhaps you look into the future and you think, I don't know what's going to happen. Death has come to our home. I don't know what that means for our family. The doctor's report that I've gotten, I don't know what that's going to mean for our family. Events of our nation, I don't know what that means for my future. I want you to hear today that the God that you have your faith in owns the future. We live in a world where their faith so much is in systems and structures and self. And when events like elections rock systems and rock structures and rock trust in a person or self, it creates fear and anxiety. And I exhort you today to not cling to some kind of flesh or human ruler or king or president or politician, or even to trusting that your hope is in a parent, or even your hope is in your health, or your hope is in yourself, to be able to let your 100% faith and trust be in an almighty God who owns the future. Our confidence must be in a different place than where those who do not know Christ would place it. Not only does God own the future, but God knows the future. And we see this unfolding in the book of Daniel. It happens in these dreams. It happens in these visions that Daniel both interprets as well as has himself and the angels interpret. Go to chapter 11 now of Daniel. When you open your Bible to chapter 11 of Daniel, it's an intimidating chapter. And I look at it, just the layout on a page makes me kind of just rub my head like this. It's just like, ugh. I look at it and it's just line after line stacked on line after line. I'm thinking, where are the breaks? Where are the indentions? It's just full pages of just script. And then you start reading it, and it's this king and from the north, and this king from the south is overthrown, and then this one came from the east, and then this one came, and it's just layer after layer after layer after layer, and some from one verse to the next, it may comprise hundreds of years. And as you, we're not going to read Daniel 11. I would read it right now, and we would look it up at each other right now and say, what was that? It's a page that that's why I called on you this week to read it ahead of time. And just read it over and over. And my best, for the details of this chapter, my best shepherding would be to get you something like a good, strong study Bible, like an ESV study Bible, NIV study Bible, and just look at the pages after pages after pages if you're interested in seeing the history of each one of these events. But having read this and read along and looked at history, here's the summary statement of Daniel chapter 11. Even in the midst of some things we don't understand, God knows the future. And what happens is, as this vision is unfolded by an angel to Daniel and it's put down on a page, we stand in a perspective now to not just be looking at prophecy of things that might come in the future, but now we live at a time where we look back and the things that were prophecy for Daniel are now history for us. And what looked to Daniel to be events of, I don't know what all this means and how all this fits together, to where we look back and you can see just unfolding, this verse happened right here in history. And then what it says in this verse, it went on to happen in history. And names of kings and rulers that you studied about in your world history classes in sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, on through into college. Those kind of names became actual fulfillments of what Daniel had put down on a page 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of examples just to kind of get the flavor. Look in verse chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "And now I will show you the truth." He says, "I'll show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdoms of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go into others besides these." What I just read to you is the story of three kings. Is it that quick? Yeah. There's one king talked about in verse 2, but when you come to verse 4, another king, it says, "And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled." Whether you're a historian that believes the Bible or you're a historian that doubts the Bible, those historians come to the same conclusion. When you look at verse 4, it lays out exactly what happened years and years later in the future. And that was the rise of Alexander the Great from Greece. And Alexander the Great, he rose and he ruled the world. And at the very peak of his rule, his kingdom was destroyed by his death. And this phrase, it says that, "but not to his posterity." His kingdom would be divided, not to his posterity. What that posterity means, not to his family. When Alexander the Great died, he had a brother, he had a son, and he had a pregnant wife. That was his posterity. But after Alexander the Great died, all of them, his brother, his son, and his pregnant wife, were all murdered within months of Alexander the Great's death. So what happened to his kingdom if it wasn't given to his posterity? His kingdom was divided up among four generals, just like this verse says, and divided toward the four winds of heaven. But none would have the authority of which he ruled. And history tells us that the four generals serving under Alexander the Great took four territories, and never was there a time where any one of those four generals ever had as much power or authority as Alexander the Great had ruled. Now, those kind of stories just happen over and over and over again. A better historian than me could walk through and take hours and just unfold. It's event after event after event takes place like that, showing that what God had said in his word happened in the future, and it's now history for us. God knows the future. Third and finally, I want you to see that God wins the future. What's going to happen in the days ahead? There's one battle that's talked about here. There's one kingdom that's talked about here in chapter 11 that has not been fought yet, in my opinion. All of these were future for Daniel, but all of these but one have been fulfilled since that time. Beginning in verse 36, I believe you have the instruction, you have the revelation of a future battle to be fought. When you study New Testament history, when you study New Testament writings, we would identify that as the Battle of Armageddon, that last final battle. And so today when I say to you that God wins the future, what I'm saying to you is an indicator that there is coming a day where there will be this final battle. And leading into that final battle will be a time of intense persecution and tribulation and trial and suffering, increasing more and more to a point of like our world has never seen. Verses 36 through the end of that chapter speak of a coming battle that we would refer to as Armageddon. It's unfolded in the book of Revelation, more and more details in the book of Revelation of that final battle between evil and good, between Christ and his enemy. Look in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Just get the context. This is an angel that we believe was Gabriel, given the vision and interpretation to Daniel, an Israelite. And an angel speaks of a heavenly battle, and he brings in to view another angel by the name of Michael. What's going on here? One thing that's going on here is to show us that as we see the rise and fall of fleshly kingdoms, of boundaries, of territories and countries, and we look and we say, look what's happening in Russia, look what's happening in China, look what's happening in Africa, look what's happening in America, and we see flesh and blood kings and rulers and presidents. God's Word teaches us that beyond that, there's another dimension of a battle that rages in the heavenlies, and there's a connection that's going on between the spirit world and the flesh world. He says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been seen since there was a nation. It's a time of suffering. It's a time of persecution for those who know God and follow Christ. But he says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered. God wins the future. And everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life shall be delivered. When you hear that phrase, names written in the book, found written in the book, does it bring to mind another reference to the book? Where? Revelation. Where it speaks of God opening up the books and names being recorded there in the Lamb's book of life. There's coming a day of great battle, great tribulation, but at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You would think for a moment you were reading in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. Someone may ask you along the way, I know what the New Testament says about life after death, but is there anywhere in the Old Testament that speaks of life after death? Daniel 12. Is there anywhere in the Bible that I can go to that shows prophecy that just kind of, it settles that God's word is true and trusted? Daniel 8. Daniel 11. Where does the Bible speak of life after death? Daniel 12. What you have here is the clearest, most vivid description of the resurrection of anywhere in the Old Testament for sure, and even in the New Testament. He says, but at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so the question is today, what about your future? When it comes down to it, that last battle and that last judgment and that last scene before the throne with God ruling and reigning, is your future settled? If your future is not tied to faith in God, it doesn't matter today if God knows the future and wins the future and owns the future. The declaration of God's word is that there's coming a time in the future where everyone will rise. And some will rise to everlasting life. Who are those? The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The way in the end that your future is settled is for you to have your faith in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of your sin. And if you don't, he says, then others would rise to shame and everlasting contempt, a place of eternally separated from God. God wins the future. This morning, I want you to give your attention to my left. We're going to celebrate with a group of people that have settled their future. You're going to see some people baptized today. When these individuals are baptized, they're standing in the water like they're... it's their life before Christ. And when they're lowered into the water, it's like their sins are being buried and their old life is being buried. And when they rise up out of the water, it's a picture of that resurrection that we just talked about, where a person rises to newness of life. Today, these individuals have already trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're making public their faith in Jesus. They're identifying as followers of His. Give your attention to Scott. Scott, you lead us through this time.
Good morning. We have six kids that are coming this morning for baptism, and they have all just completed a four-week follow class that we offer for kids to learn about what it means to truly follow Jesus. And this is Camille Guthrie, and Camille, after conversations with her mom this summer, she decided she was ready to receive Christ as her Savior. So, Camille, this morning, is it your testimony that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have a desire to follow Him the rest of your life? And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
This is Isaac Hayes. Isaac and his family have been going to church here for years. And this summer, he just had told his parents after conversation that he was ready. So is it your testimony this morning, Isaac, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have a desire to follow Him the rest of your life?
Yes.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
This is Ember Richards, and Ember got to pray about a year ago with her dad in her parents' bedroom, and Ember also would like to share scripture with us this morning. Ember?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen. How awesome. Ember, is it your testimony this morning that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's good. Good job. This is Julianne Shiver, and Julianne prayed a prayer earlier this year in her room and got up the next morning and showed her parents in her journal the prayer that she had said. And so, Julianne, this morning, is it your testimony that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you desire to follow Him the rest of your life? Then it is a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
This is Eli Bell, and Eli this summer decided to trust Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And is that your testimony this morning, that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you desire to follow Him the rest of your life?
Yes.
Then Eli, it is a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Daniel's going to come one more.
This is Madeline Bell. Madeline at VBS, back when she was 9 years old, received Jesus, and she is professing today in front of her faith family that she has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Madeline, today, is it your testimony that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
And you desire to follow Him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Awesome. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome. Good job.
Now let's stand together in both rooms. And I just say to you as we stand, God speaks to your heart today about settling your future. You can do it today before you leave. Call out to the Lord for Him to save you, to forgive you. Start trusting Him. find me around the front here after the service. Let's talk about it. And we look forward to celebrating with you your faith in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. We praise you as a risen King. We look forward to the day where we will be in your presence forever around the throne. In the great name of you, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.